Amen. What a beautiful song. The Bible says that God is good and gracious and ready to forgive. And that's one of the things that makes him so great, his grace and his forgiveness. I want you to open the Bible with me this morning. Are y'all ready? Amen. How many of you are glad you're in church this morning? Amen. Are y'all just telling me that to make me feel good? You're just saying that? You're just saying that? Now, I got to say, I'm having a hard time this morning because I'm messed up. Ms. Gawky, you always sit right over there. Always. And you done changed it. And now I'm lost. I'm thinking, what am I going to do? You didn't get there early enough, see? You got to get there early enough. Got to get there. You can't wait till the last minute in town East Baptist Church and get your regular seat. But now, thanks to your, delay, I'm kind of messed up. I keep looking over here and I'm thinking, what are you doing? I'm used to seeing you over there. I'm going to try to get through it. I'm going to try to work my way through it. But I'm glad to see you here, even if you're not there. So I'm glad to see both of you. Mary, good to see you too, sitting there. I'm used to you sitting right over there too. So, but I'm just glad you're here. Glad you're in the house. Glad you're in the house. And I hope you're glad to be in the house of God today. I hope that you are here because you want to be and you're excited about it. And you're ready to hear some preaching. Not just a sermonette, but we're going to get into some stuff. Amen. Now, I'm going to bring you something practical today. We've been getting into some pretty deep topics lately. The Lord led me to this morning. I want to talk about finding immediate joy in your life. How many of you want to have joy in your life? Amen. Well, we're going to talk about that this morning, and we're going to look at some things that may help you with that. I'm amazed at how many people have a hard time finding joy. Finding joy. Now, we've pointed this out before. You can have a bad day. Boy, Julian and I had a bad day yesterday. Son, didn't we have a bad day yesterday? Oh, you wouldn't believe what happened to us yesterday. We got up at 3 o'clock in the morning, Cody, to go duck hunting down in Port Aransas Friday night. We went to bed about midnight, got up at 3, and we drove to Port A. Got there, man, just in time, but boats were showing up to launch. We were going to get out there and do some duck hunting. I know you've hunted out there quite a bit, so you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. And I went to the spot that I was familiar with, went down to put my boat in, and a guy got there before me, and he put his boat in, and he just parked his truck in the little launch area. And it's a spot made for, smaller boats. So I was, confident I could get into that and put my boat in without incident. Well, I got there, he had it blocked. And I looked around, waited around. Well, he was obviously out there. Alina, you probably know what the spot I'm talking about there, too. You guys are out there. You're doing guiding this year. So you wouldn't believe what Julian and I went through yesterday. Be there next week. I wish you'd have been there yesterday. We get in there. I couldn't put my boat in, so I decided to go down a little bit. I was going to back my boat in. And I was going along, and the road was good. And all of a sudden, I hit this mushy part. Of course, I didn't fear too much because I drive a Dodge. The mighty red Ram has never let me down. Well, now, if I'd been in a Ford, I would have been much more cautious. But, that's where my arrogance got me. My trusty Ram had never let me down. So I thought, I can trudge through this. I went up. Suddenly, I was going sideways with a boat behind me. I was just going on. It was fishtailing. All of a sudden, it just came to a stop. You know that moment when you know you're stuck? That horrible feeling? Sun's fixing to come up. It's early in the morning. I've been driving since 3 o'clock. We've been up. And here I am, and the truck stops. Man, I tried to get it out, did everything I could, tried to rock it forward and back. Next thing I know, man, I buried that thing all the way to the hubs. I mean, buddy, I buried it to the axle, man. And that feeling like, what do we do now? We got out. We tried everything. Julian had a Yeti cup. We used it as a shovel. We were digging out the dirt. We tried digging out. We tried everything. We tried to push. And you know how it works. Like, nobody... Everywhere I look, there's big old trucks, dualies, diesels, big old trucks everywhere. But not one truck drove by the entire time that we were, for about an hour, we were stuck there. Finally, I tried everything in the world to get it out. Finally, I had to break down and send for a tow truck. They came and finally got me out about 3 hours later. I'm standing there and I'm hearing people out there hunting. I'm hearing gunshots everywhere. Phenomenal morning. And I'm just sitting there on the shore. Well, we get through with all that and we decided to go ahead and wait, let the tide come in, give it another try that afternoon. So we did. We get there. We waited out. We took a little nap on the side of the little river area there. And then we launched the boat again. Got out there to our spot. Took us about 30 minutes to boat out there to it. We got all of our decoys out. We got everything set up, got the net put up, got the boat camo, did all the things. It's a big process. I sit down, I hand Julian his shotgun. I get mine out, and I say, "Julian, can you hand me my ammo bag?" He went like this and looked back at me. It was at that point that we realized we left the ammo bag in the truck. So, here we are. There's no running back to the truck, man. It'd be an hour and a half. It'd be dark before we got back. So we started digging through our pockets. I had three bullets. He had three bullets. And there we sat. And I felt like Barney Fife. I felt like old Barney Fife right there. I said, "Let's just put one bullet in our gun. That way we don't blow through the first duck we see, all of our ammo. We can make this last till dark." So we sat out there. And we had several other little adventures along the way with that. It was one of those days where if anything can go wrong, it went wrong. But you know what? We had a great time. We sat in the boat. At that moment when we realized it, Julie looked at me and he just started cracking up. Before you knew it, we were both just sitting in there laughing and full of joy. You know, although it was a rough day, the joy was we got to be together. We got to spend that time together, and we have a memory we made. You know, you can have a horrible day, where nothing that you planned goes right, nothing that you envisioned went the way you thought it was going to go, where every bit of your plans ended up disappointing, and yet you can still have joy in your life. Amen. Even when life is not joyful, you can be full of joy. And I want you to understand that you can have a bad day. You can even have sadness today, but still have an underlying joy in your heart. Where does that joy come from? Somebody tell me. It comes from Jesus, knowing Jesus, knowing that in the end game is going to be happiness. We're going to look at some scriptures here this morning, and we're going to try to prove to you that you can have joy in your life. You know, sometimes people think of us Christians as being very sad. They look at us and they think we live a sad life. A lot of people that live in the world think that living in the Christian life would be miserable. They think that the way we live would be a sad way of living, and yet it's just the opposite. How many of you have found in your Christian life that there's a lot of happiness in it? Amen. There's a lot of joy. Listen, it's a lot of joy not having a bad conscience. There's a lot of joy in not having a lot of regret. There is a lot of joy in knowing that one day heaven is going to be your home. Amen. You can face death with the joy of Christianity. Man, I've said it 1,000 times, Brother Rick. I don't know how a lost person faces death. I don't know how an atheist deals with the loss of a loved one. I'm so glad that even at a funeral, we had 2 funerals in the last couple weeks, even in those funerals, one of the saddest things that a person can be at, there was joy in this room. And that joy didn't come from the loss. That was the hard part. We will miss those people, but we did have joy because we rejoiced that there's a heaven. We sang the song at both services at their request, the family's request, "What a day that shall be." And when we sang it, we found comfort in it. We found joy in it. Even in a place as hard as a funeral, our faith and our belief in Christ brought us great happiness. Let's look at some scriptures here quickly. Proverbs 15. We're going to look at 2 verses, and we're going to kind of dance around here in the Bible, look at a few different things here. Did I say Proverbs? Okay, good, good. Proverbs 15. I'll give you a chance to get there. Proverbs 15. I want you to see these things. Get your pen ready. Make some notes. Underline these verses. Put them to memory. Put them to memory. They'll help you. Proverbs 15, if you will, draw your attention to verse number 13. The Bible says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." In this verse, we see how important a merry heart is. And a merry heart, when you're happy on the inside, when you have joy on the inside, it will reflect on your countenance. Now, some people can put on a smile that hides the tear that's in their heart. And some people can, I guess, fake it till you make it, so to speak. But the Bible says when you have legitimately a merry heart, when you have inside, inward joy, you will have an outside glow from that joy. You know, Christians ought to look happy. Brother Tim, my dad had a card. We were at Hot Springs Baptist Temple. He had these made up, gave them out all over the place. We as a church gave them out. And it said this: "If you're saved, tell your face." And we gave those out all over Hot Springs. Little business card. If you're saved, tell your face. Say that with me this morning.
If you're saved, tell your face.
Hey, when you've got the joy of Jesus in your heart, it ought to reflect on your countenance. Christians should be happy. Christians should be full of joy. Christians ought to look happy. They ought to have a glow of joy in their life. I find it so odd sometimes that the place where joy ought to be the greatest at church. How many of you believe there ought to be joy at church? And yet sometimes there's this great opposition to joy at church. People think you ought to come to church and sit there and look pious. You can always tell the most devout Christians, their eyes sit back about 2 inches in their head. They stare. When something happens they don't approve of, they kind of... And those type of people usually get angry at people who are full of joy. Our joy makes them mad. When you're glad, it makes them mad. I don't want a church like that. Some people do, and I can give you some names of some churches I've preached at that you'd be happy in, because there ain't no joy in that place. And if you're that type of Christian that's against laughing at church, this is not the church for you. It's just not. And I'm not going to change. We're not going to change. This is a church that we laugh a lot. And there are people that makes them mad. I'm not going to change that factor. I'm not going to change what makes us happy to make you mad. Because apparently happiness makes you mad. Now, I don't want you to leave over it. What I'd rather you do is just come over to our side of things and be glad. Quit sitting here mad because I tell a joke. Quit sitting here mad because we cut up a little bit. Quit sitting here mad because our church once in a while will talk about football for a few seconds. And come here to hear about NCAA football. Well, listen, hang on, sister. We're going to get into some preaching. When I do, I'm going to slap you around with the Bible for 35, 45 minutes. But give us a couple of minutes to be real people. You know what I'm saying? And if that stuff makes you mad, well, I don't know what to tell you. That's just us being real for a moment. I think we're supposed to be, and I'm sad at the fact that a lot of churches lack gladness. I preach out somewhat. There are churches I look forward to preaching in. Man, the people are so joyful. When you're preaching, they're happy, they're excited. There's a lot of amens, a lot of that's right. When they're singing, you can feel the joy of that congregation. When they're singing, you know, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. You actually feel that they're thrilled. And I've been in churches where it's like, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. I'm like, yeah, you look real thrilled. The joy of the Lord. What are those teenagers talking about over there? Oh, man, this ought to be a place of joy. That ought to be a place of joy. And I believe it. We're going to get into other things in the sermon tonight. I'm going to actually teach on things that should be happening in church. We'll get into some interesting things, I think. Things that should be. What is church for? It's not a singular thing. It's a plural thing. People say, this is what church should be about. And they'll act like it's about one thing. There are plurality purposes of a church. It's got a plural purpose. But listen. God wants us to be happy. And that joy that's in your heart are to show on your face. It doesn't make you spiritual to be mad all the time. Now, there's a lot to be mad at. There's a lot to be aggravated about. I saw a bumper sticker that said, if you're not mad, you're just not paying attention. There's a lot to be upset about. Brother Kevin, politics can make me mad sometimes. Now, I know God's in control. But sometimes I watch the people who sit in Washington and it aggravates me. There's a lot of things to be upset about. All you Texas fans are upset right now. All of you. You got beat by Ohio State. Ohio State, man.
The good thing about it is Texas left everybody else behind.
That's right.
Including Arkansas.
See, I knew you were going to bring that up. I knew it.
You'll take me duck hunting?
I knew it. I may take you and not bring you back. After that. Maybe a one-way ticket, brother. Maybe a one-way ticket. Whew. See, we were all happy, and then you had to bring that up. I was full of joy. Now I'm feeling all sad again. Brother Tim, it's a great example of faithfulness and loyalty to be a Razorback fan. And, you know, you wonder, I think about Jonah. I think about how God sent Jonah to go reach the enemies of Israel, the Ninevites who hated Israel. God sent a Razorback to Texas to preach to Texans. Yeah. You understand how hard this can be? Oh, man. I think we need to stop and pray the joy back into the room. Oh, my goodness. Oh, listen. God wants us to be happy people. And our joy that's in our heart ought to show on our face. There's plenty of things to be sad about. And there's appropriate times to be sad. Didn't Ecclesiastes 3 teach us that? For everything, there's a season, a time, and a purpose. The Bible says there's a time to be sad. And there's a time to be glad. And we need to employ both times. It's okay to be happy when it's time to be happy. It's okay to laugh when it's time to laugh. It's okay to have joy. And there's times that it's appropriate to be sad. And it's appropriate to cry. It's appropriate to get mad. But we have to have a balance of these things in our life. Our emotions ought to be, we ought to be in control of them. And they ought to match the situation that's in our life. We ought not be numb. We ought not be people who don't feel. When you're at a funeral, it's okay to feel sad. When you're at a family party, it's okay to be glad. When you're at church, there's times that we cry. And there's times that we laugh. And there are times that we cut up. There are times that we simply talk about things that may not have biblical relevance, but it's part of fellowship. And there's a purpose in all of these things. And it's a part of being full of joy. I've been in church my entire life. I'm one of those that can honestly say I went to church for 9 months before I was born. My family's church-going people. I've known a lot of Christians, known a lot of churches. And I can tell you, there's a lot of people that never found the joy of their Christianity. And they didn't even enjoy other people having the joy of their Christianity. And because of that, they had a hard time enjoying church. They had a hard time enjoying fellowship in the church. And I believe God wants us to have joy. Now notice this. Let's go on to another verse. Go down to verse 15. We're in Proverbs 15. Look at verse number 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. A continual feast. Now let's go over to another verse here. You read this verse this morning. I loved it. I actually wrote it into my notes after you read it. I'm going to draw attention back to it. Go to Psalms 92. Brother Tetro, you're looking sharp today, buddy. Everybody look at Brother Tetro. And you look good. You're looking good. I like that tie you got on. Proverbs 15. I'm sorry. Not Proverbs 15. Psalms 92. That was my original text there. Psalms 92. I think that tie would look better on me, though. We can trade out. We'll trade out. All right. That's a good-looking tie, though. Psalms 92. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Look at verse number 4. It says, for thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. Who does the psalmist say made him glad? The Lord. His joy came from the Lord. And he says, the work that you're doing, the work in my life has brought joy into my life. And that's what God wants. Let's go over here to another portion of Scripture. Go to John 16. John 16, we're going to see what John has to say on this topic. I want you to see it. I'm going to give you time to get there versus just read it like I often do. John 16, I hope you'll make note of some of these things. Underline them in your Bible. I like to laugh. How many of you like to laugh? How many of you prefer laughing to crying? Are you really? Are you being serious? Now, some people aren't that way. Some people plan to cry. They enjoy it. There are people, I know women, that turn on Lifetime movies and they get chocolate, tub of ice cream, box of tissues. I'm going to watch The Hope Float of the Traveling Pant Corps for the 10th time I'm going to cry. You know what I'm trying to say? They plan to cry. They enjoy it. You sit there on the couch with a box of tissues, watch a sad movie and cry. None of you ladies have ever done that?
Yeah.
Who's done it? Raise your hand. Yeah. Today, I'm going to have planned crying in my life. I'm going to watch a sad movie. For you, it'd be Hope Floats. For us men, it'd be Old Yeller. True story. We had church on Sunday night growing up. By the way, we have church on Sunday night. Did you know that? Did you feel that little, Growing up, some of you remember this, 70s, Wonderful World of Disney. There was no VCRs then. There was no demand TV where you could just watch a movie by hitting a button. We didn't have any of that in the 70s. We had three channels. We actually had four, but I don't count PBS. But I ended up watching a lot of Sesame Street because it was either that or General Hospital as a little boy. My grandpa would say, "Son, be quiet, I'm watching my stories." Nobody had much channels. And Disney would come on, and that was every child's favorite hour of every Sunday. It'd come on like at 5 o'clock. Well, we had to leave at 5:30 to head to church, so I'd see the first 30 minutes of Disney shows. Old Yeller, I saw the first 30 minutes of it like 5 times. I was literally like 18 years old when I saw it all the way through. And I had no idea the big old yellow dog was going to die at the end. And I cried. I cried. I sat there. I cried like a little 6-year-old girl. Well, what I will say, I don't enjoy crying. Men are not like women in this. Men say amen. Now, we do cry, and a man can cry, and there's nothing wrong with a man crying. Some of you cried Thursday night. I cried almost every Saturday this whole year. But when men cry, it's painful. Men, am I right? It hurts. And weird noises, Brother Roy, come out of our mouths. Women can cry, and it just kind of, bless your heart. When men cry, it's like, it's like that scene in Rocky when Mickey died, We make noises. It's bad. That's why we don't like to cry in front of people. It's humiliating. You sound like a beach well crying for help. And then when we're done, our eyes burn. Our throat burns. It takes us 2 days to get over it. David, am I right? Has this ever happened to you? You want to talk about it? You want to tell us what happened? No. Say that. I've heard women tell me in counseling that crying is therapeutic and that they feel better after a good cry. And I'm thinking, man, I don't relate to that at all. There's a time to cry. John 16, listen to what verse 20 to 24 says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. John 16, verse 20. Are you there? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. Now notice this. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now we understand that in the Christian life, there is definitely going to be some weeping. There's going to be some times of struggle and trial. We're involved in a biblical epic battle that's going on invisibly Because I want to tell you another fact. I said fact one, God wants you to be happy. He wants you to have joy. But the devil does not want you to have joy. The devil doesn't want you happy in your faith. Doesn't want you happy at your church. He doesn't want you happy in your walk with God. He doesn't want your joy to have any contentment, because he wants you searching for it in other places. He wants to draw you into a search for joy all the time. It's kind of like the proverbial gold at the end of the rainbow of Irish lore, where the leprechauns were always looking for this pot of gold and never able to find it. Anybody that's ever seen a rainbow knows that as you get closer to it, it disappears. You can never really find that rainbow. The reality is the devil wants you looking for the rainbows of joy in your life. And he always places it in a way that you can never quite find it. A lot of people think joy is a place. Joy is a person. If I could just marry the right person, I'd have joy. They think, hey, if I could just live in the right place, I'd find joy. If I could just have the right job and make the right amount of money, I'd have joy. If I could just have that thing, I could have joy. If I could get that new truck that I keep driving by and seeing, then I'd be happy. And we've all been through it. We find out that those things never bring lasting, complete happiness. But that's where the devil wants us to constantly search for it, and where he convinces us that we'll find it. And there are people in their spiritual life that haven't yielded to Christ, and therefore, there's still a lot of sadness in their life. And then there's, you know, weeping in the form of the Christians throughout the ages have been persecuted. And we see that John is talking to a group of people that have been going through persecution, and it's hard. No doubt there were defectors, people who maybe thought when they got into church they'd never have a sad day or a bad day or a letdown. My dad tells the story of how when he first got saved, somebody gave him a button that said, Jesus, comma, the bridge over troubled waters. And he thought, man, that's awesome. That's great. And he put it on and he wore it proudly. Then as he began to grow in the Lord, he realized that although it's a beautiful sentiment, it's not quite accurate. And he threw it away. Because the truth is, the idea that by joining church, getting saved, going to church, you'll never have sadness or madness in your life is an illusion. I'm so grateful for faithful church members. People who don't just kind of pop into church, but people who give themselves to being a Christian. They come faithfully. But even the most faithful Christians in this room still have bad days. They still have letdowns. They still have the angel of death visit their life. And they still get bad doctor's reviews. And they still get bills in the mailbox. And they still get laid off. And they still get fired. And they still have their children do things that disappoint them. And they still have all the things that we all deal with, in spite of the fact that they tithe and they go to church and they're faithful. There's going to be weeping and sorrow in the life of even a child of God. While we look at the world and sometimes think that they're nothing but joy. And often the world creates an illusion that they're much happier than we are. We see a psalm where the psalmist said that he almost slipped when he looked at the world and he felt that they had much more joy than he had as a child of God. Then he said, it wasn't until I went to the house of God that I understood their end. And he understood that their joy is temperamental. It is not eternal. It's often conditional. And then the Lord helped him to refocus that the world didn't have the answer. He found the answer in the house of the Lord through Jesus, through the Lord. How many of you ever went through a period like that? Where you got to looking at the world and you thought they had a better life. You thought that they were full of more joy. And the truth is, it always appears to be. When you look at the commercials on TV, they'll show beer ads. Some of the funniest and awesome, most also the most rememberable commercials on TV are beer commercials. I mean, they've had some pretty major campaigns that have literally been entered into our vernacular. Like, I won't go into all those, but you'll hear it just in, a lot of things. You know, from those beer commercials end up just being things that people say, and it's funny and it's catchy. And man, they always show people that are happy. They always show people that look healthy. They always show this image of great joy circulating around alcohol. Yet how many of you will be honest with me and say that in real life, that is not always the case? They don't show the broken home, the man that comes home and beats his wife to a bloody pulp because he's drunk. They don't show the little fatherless kids because daddy is a drunk. They don't show that person out there doing horrible things because they're an alcoholic. They don't show the roadside with a mangled up car and a dead body laying behind the wheel because of drunk driving. That's never been on a single Budweiser commercial. They don't show the stupidity of a teenage girl who went to a party, got drunk, and then horrible things happened to her while she was under the influence of that alcohol. They don't show that. Never seen that advertised in any commercial. You just see a bunch of people happy at a party and enjoying it. The world feels that their joy is the great true joy, and they sometimes act like they feel sorry for us, that Christians can't have any fun, and everything that's fun we're not allowed to do, and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? We understand there's a great illusion here. But the Bible says, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And look at verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. We see an example of a lady who's pregnant. They say the closest you can come to death is to deliver a child. They say that a woman literally goes into the jaws of death. People have told me that they experience pain to a level that they literally had a moment they wish they would just die. Now, I don't know if your experience was that way. I've had women tell me that. Now, some of you ladies have given birth to a child, and you know that in that time of delivery, it's a very grievous time. It's a very hard time. It's hard on you, and it's painful. Us men can't relate to it, but I will say that one night when it was really cold, I stubbed my big toe on a table, and I danced around. When you stub your toe, you immediately, I don't know why, but you immediately grab it, and you start squeezing it. And here's what you know. It's not hurting yet, but it is going to come. And I danced around, and I was like, ah! And I thought to myself that maybe I could relate to what pregnancy would be like and having a baby. No, 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 all the ladies are shaking me off. That is a very grievous time when you're having delivery, but once you hold that newborn baby in your arms, despite the pain of delivering it, there's great joy in the deliverance. Am I right? Yep. I was in Bible college. We had a lady there. She was a missionary wife. She had 9 children. She was talking about this in class one day. True story. She was telling us how painful it is to have a baby. And that it was she literally said there was a moment I just wanted to die, and she was telling us, and I looked at her, and I'm one of those, I sometimes just say what everybody else is thinking, and I'm looking at her, I'm 19 years old, she's, much older, 9 children. I looked at her and said, I got to ask. You're telling us how horrible it is, but you have 9 kids. I mean, after the first time, maybe you could have said, I don't want to do this again. I mean, I hit a bus head on. Broke both my arms, my hip, my shoulder, and I will tell you, I don't want to do that again. I don't ever want to do it again.
Can't be that bad, brother.
She had 9 kids, man. But here's the serious part of that. She ended up saying, when you hold that baby in your arms, you forget it. And the joy that you're holding now, the pain cannot compare to. Beloved, listen to me. There's pains in this life. But one day, God's going to deliver us through a life that is full of joy. And the pain of this life, we will not remember. But we will revel in the joy of the deliverance of Christ. He is going to bring us eternal joy. Amen. We see that God wants us to have joy. Go to 1 John chapter 1. We see here, as John writes us some thoughts on this matter. Are y'all still with me? I'm just about done. Even though I haven't even gotten past the introduction. So much power in these scriptures. Now, I'm having fun and I'm joyfully preaching through it. We're laughing a lot this morning. For anybody that attends Town East, you know there's a lot of times we cry together. A lot of my sermons bring a point that's got you sitting in the pew weeping, often resulting in you on an altar. And there's a time for that. And there's certainly an appropriateness in that. And we don't want to make a joke of the gospel. We don't want to make it to be where it has no dignity. And I don't feel that we're guilty of that. Sometimes I want to look at people and say, man, lighten up. Lighten up. I don't like all this laughing in church. Lighten up. Life's hard enough. This is the place we come to get away from all that. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Some people are more serious, and I get it. And I feel like we give you plenty of things that you need and want. But there ought to be joy in the house of the Lord. 1 John 1, verse 3 states this. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be, say it. Now, he says, this is why I'm writing this to you. Let me give you a reason why I've wrote these things. These things write we unto you. By the way, who is leading him to write this as Scripture? Who is he inspired to write by? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has inspired John to write. And John gives the reason for the writing. He says that your joy may be full. This then is the message, verse 5, which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. How many of you equate light to happiness, darkness to depression? Do you equate that? It's kind of like watching a movie, you know, the white hat, the black hat. Light is often associated to joy, peace. How many of you have ever been afraid in the dark? Then the light came on and you found peace. God is light. God's a peace-bearing, joy-bearing personality. He says, I write these things to you that your joy may be filled. Oh, God wants us to have joy. We have so many things, especially living in America, to help us be happy. I mean, we have theme parks, natural parks. We have malls. All the ladies say amen. Can you imagine your life without a mall? You know what I'm saying? Omega shuddered at the thought. She went, We have all that stuff. We have movie theaters, sports complexes, entertainment, Walmart. I heard about a Walmart in Kentucky that burned down, Brother John. Left 4 women homeless. It's crazy. Yet we still see with all these things, restaurants, Whataburger. With all these things that should bring so much joy, sadness is a big problem in our country. Depression. People with clinical depression. We find that all these things are not the source of joy. Now I want to give you some quick thoughts, and I'm going to get to my final point here quickly. Number one, no emotion is stable. They change all the time. Say that with me. Here we go. No emotion is stable. They change all the time. And there's reasons for that. Number one, situations around us change. Situations around us change, and our emotion is stimulated by things that happen around us. Jesus displayed every emotion that humanity has. Jesus displayed sadness when he wept at a funeral. Jesus displayed gladness. Jesus displayed anger when it was appropriate. Jesus was in control of his emotions, and his emotion always matched the situation stimulating it. Now, depression is when a person loses the ability to match the situation to the emotion. You're sad when you should be happy. You're mad when you should be glad. People often have reasons for that. I don't have time to go into it. But our emotions should be under the control of our mind, our spirit. We should be able to match the emotion to the situation. And in that, find appropriateness. It's appropriate to be mad when it's time to be mad. It's appropriate to be sad when it's time to be sad. It's appropriate to be glad when it's time to be glad. But we are often dealing with our changing in emotions because the situations around us can change. Sometimes our health can be an issue. Sometimes we find it hard to have joy because of our constant wants. We end up in the sin of covetousness, jealousy, and pity. Often, our wants stand in the way of our contentment, our joy, our happiness, our ability to be thankful. Often, it's hard to be thankful for what you have when you spend more time wanting something else. And that want can often stand between you and joy in your life. Sometimes the stress and pressures of work, going through realities of life that involve loss and pain and hurt and human suffering. So we see a fact: no one can be happy all the time. No emotion is stable. They change all the time. No one can be happy 24/7. Life happens around us. Somebody say amen. Not that we like being sad or mad, but sometimes life causes us to be sad or mad. But second statement here, we can be happy more if we live a life that leads to joy. We can be happy more than sad if we live a life that leads to joy. Your lifestyle often affects your ability to be happy. How are you living your life? How are you living it? It is a fact that people that live a life of purpose are more joy-filled people. People that live a life with passion in it are more joy-filled people. People that live a life where they seek to have positivity in how they view the life around them are more joy-filled people. People that have a life of purity and righteousness are more joy-filled people. Now, let me skip down to the end here. Contentment is the ultimate key to all joy. The feeling that you have been blessed, the feeling that you have enough, the feeling that you may want more, but you don't need more to be happy. And if we can get to that place, we'll have a life with more joy in it. Now, I'm going to close with these last little thoughts here. You ready? I'm going to throw them at you like a machine gun. Number one, if you want to be happy, get your life under control. Get your life under control. Say it with me. Get your schedule worked out. Get your diet under control. Get your order in your life, your home, your work, your life, your job. Get yourself organized. Get your life under control. Ladies, If you want to have a good 2025, get that home under control. All those things that are piled up that every morning you wake up like you're having a panic attack, you're just going to have to tackle it. Get it whooped. That dirty clothes pile that's been over in the closet for the last 2 years, and every time you look at it, you feel anxiety and you just want to go back to bed. You ever wake up, walk in your living room, turn around, and want to go right back to bed? Get your life under control. Men, get your life organized. You'll have more joy when you have your life under... Now, we can't control everything, but you know what I'm saying. Get your life organized. Get it under control. Number two, if you want to have more joy, regularly do things for others every chance you get. Do things for others every chance you get. There's a lot of joy in living for others. Number three, set goals for yourself, long-term and short-term. Have things you're looking forward to. You know what I've learned about people who are not looking forward? They're always looking backwards. And usually with regret and longing, sadness. You want to have joy in your life, keep things before you that you're excited about. Keep things before you. Maybe it's that trip coming up. Maybe it's that new ministry you're getting involved with. Maybe it's a new, you know, challenge that you're going to pick up and do. But always have something you're looking forward to. Set goals for yourself. There's joy in it. Number four, make peace with your situation in life. We stress a lot about things that we have no control over and cannot change, but make peace with the situation. Men in the room, the job that you have may not be the job you wanted when you were 18. May not be where you thought you would be at this point in your life, but this is where you're at, and this is what you have to do to pay the bills, take care of your wife, your children. And maybe it's not what you thought you'd be doing. Maybe when you were 18, you thought you'd be the starting quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. Now you're the door greeter at Walmart. Somewhere the plan didn't work out. But sometimes you got to make peace with your situation. Got to make peace with it. A lot of people will spend a lot of their life angry at their situation. We've all been there. Number five, you want to have joy in your life, get right with God and stay right the best you can. Get right with God. There's nothing more miserable than a rebellious, backslidden Christian. Get right with God and do your best to stay right. You'll stay happy if you do that. And then lastly, if you want to have joy in your life, get right with people in your life that you're not right with. Get right with your mother-in-law. Get right with that friend that you're angry at. I don't know what it is, but that stuff just eats you up inside. Get right with people in your life that you're not right with. You'll have more joy. Those are practical thoughts. There's so much more, but we're out of time. Let's bow for a word of prayer this morning. We've laughed a lot, but there's also been some meat in all this. I want you to be happy people. I want this to be a happy church. We have people saved regularly, and I'll tell you why. We keep the main thing the main thing. We are regularly preaching Christ. But we laugh a lot too. We fellowship. We along the way do things to enjoy one another while we're at the house of the Lord. And there are times that literally there's wet spots, tear spots in these steps where a beloved Christian at the end of a sermon has come and knelt. And when they got up, there was a puddle of tears. That's all happened right here. We've laughed, we've cried, we've gotten angry at the world and the devil and his horrible works and deeds. We've exposed them from this pulpit. We've held high the oracles of the Lord and the doctrines of the faith. Those are important things. But sometimes the Lord leads me to just lead you to laugh for a minute. Because laughter, I believe, is important. And I think in heaven, we're going to have a joyful atmosphere. I believe heaven's going to be a happy place. It's going to be a place of joy, and that our sorrow will be turned into joy. And I believe that church ought to reflect a heavenly atmosphere. There ought to be a holiness here. But I do not believe, and I will not ever agree with anybody who says that laughter is unholy and that it has no place in the house of God. It has a place in the Word of God. It ought to be found at the church. And that's my official statement on that. And that's why I laugh a lot. That's why I joke around a lot. That's why I cut up. I like to laugh. I enjoy being with people who like to laugh. I enjoy being with people who can just enjoy talking about positive things in the world and cut up with each other. I like to be around people who can cut up and laugh. And everything doesn't have to be so serious and business and down and gloomy all the time. People that refresh my spirit are people I can get with and laugh with. Talk about football with. Talk about hunting. Talk about... Those are people in my week that bring fellowship to my life. I feel the church family needs fellowship. A form of laughter. That will be the spirit that Town East continues to have. I didn't get to know Brother Larry personally. I didn't get that privilege. I've heard of him, heard a lot of stories about him. I have a great respect for him as my predecessor. One thing I do hear about Brother Larry all the time was that he had a laugh that you could hear all over the building.
Yeah.
He loved to laugh. I didn't come to a church that didn't have a happy spirit. And I believe that's probably why the Lord allowed me to be his successor, to continue in that spirit, to match with it, to be able to partner with it. And I had to learn a long time ago that I couldn't take myself too serious sometimes and be happy. And you know, joy is there if you want it. Often your spirit is a choice. Now sometimes it's a stimulation from something truly happening in your life. But a lot of days that's not the case. It's the choice you make. It's the choice you make. You choose to be angry all day. You choose to be sad all day. You choose to think and dwell on sadness all day. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Sometimes your joy is a choice. It's not a place. It's not a person. It's not a position. But often it is a choice. I hope you'll choose gladness as often as you can. Allow the Lord to bring you joy even when you're having a bad day. Let me ask you this. Is there anyone that could say, preacher? If I died today, I know for sure that I'm going to heaven and I find great joy in my salvation. Would you raise your hand? I find joy in my salvation. Eternal joy. It's going to be the end game for our salvation. Today we have earthly sorrows, but one day God's going to turn that sorrow into eternal joy. Why wouldn't you want that? You in the room that don't have that, why wouldn't you want it? Why wouldn't you want it? Yeah, life can be bad, even for us Christians. And we can be sad. But we have this river of joy that runs in us because we know in the end it's going to be okay in Jesus. And even on our darkest day, we can still smile because we know God's got it. He's got us in his hand. And he's going to make us happy in the end. In the end, we're going to be rejoicing, not weeping. The Bible says that he's going to wipe away the last and final tear from our eye. And there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow or suffering, for the former things are passed away. And in our heart, we long for that day. And in the middle, we have to make choices and we have to live our life in a managed way. But joy is always there if you want it. It's always there. I hope you find it. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, I don't remember a day that I gave my heart to Jesus. And I don't remember that. But I do know this. I want to be saved. And I want Jesus in my heart. Would you help me today with every head bowed and every eye closed? Would you just quietly lift your hand up, put it right back down? I just want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Anybody at all this morning? In a moment, I'm going to instruct everybody to stand, and I'm going to be standing in the front. If you're here today and you want to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, You want that joy that is eternal and complete. I'm going to be standing there. I want to help you. Just come up to me and I'll help you. And we'll do it in a very dignified way. You won't be embarrassed. If you'll take us up on this opportunity, you'll never regret it. Dear Lord, I know that a room like this is full of different personalities and viewpoints. Not everybody has my personality. Not everybody views the world the way I view the world, but joy can be displayed in different ways. Some people are loud laughers. Some people are quiet laughers. Some people are very happy in their life. But Lord, we know that joy can be so fragile. Let us find it, have it, hold it. Let us find it in you, not in the world, because that is a more permanent, more excellent joy. We ask this in Jesus' name.